Today's passage that we're reading is Luke chapter 8, verse 40 to 56. And when you turn there, can you please rise? And we'll read it responsively. I'll read the even verses, and the congregation can read the odd verses. So Luke chapter 8, verse 40 to 56. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Well, I'd like to welcome up Pastor Wilson.
Good morning, everyone. This weekend, we got 100 and some people out there for camping, the junior high camping. So, you know, we don't see as many people as usually on a Sunday. But nevertheless, I want you to take a look with the people next to you, on your left, on your right, in front of you, behind you. Okay, take a good look at them. Now, I want you to devote about a minute that you're going to pray for yourself and pray for the people around you. That today, God's Word will somehow find a way into your life, their lives, and start a transformation process. We have been learning and studying from the Bible about faith for a couple of weeks. So why don't we start with this? Pray for ourselves and pray for each other, that God's Word will penetrate. God's Word will come into our lives to minister to our needs. So let's bow our head and pray for yourself first and for those that you just look at. Father, we are grateful this morning. We have the freedom, we have the health, we have everything that we have that enable us to come to your sanctuary, to your house, to worship you, not in fear, but in joy and in affirmation. Father, we thank you because not only you gave us a free country, a wealthy society, but also largely because your Son Jesus Christ hung on the cross 2,000 years ago to pay for all the debts, all the sins and iniquities in our lives, to wash us clean. Therefore, this morning, we can have that privilege that we can approach the throne without fear. Father, it is our prayer, first for ourselves. Humble us. Remove any hindrance, whether that is sin or the self-centered self-righteousness. And our prayer extend to the people around us, who sit next to us, in front of us, and behind us, that your word will find its way into our lives to shine lights into the darkness and to start the transformation process that you desire in our lives. We thank you, and we know that we can pray for these things with the confidence that you will listen, you will hear, and you will receive that. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I want to show you one picture from the PowerPoint. And that picture, probably a lot of you familiar with that. You know, if you drive for a certain time, once a while you will get into this situation. You know, the funny thing in our society is our culture, our society sometimes is conflicting each other. For example, you know, if you drive down in the highway, and usually, especially during holiday time, Memorial Day weekend, Labor Day weekend, whatever that is, and you know, you hit the road, and then you almost guarantee you will run into this kind of situation. And the funny thing is, usually, it's not because of accident. It is because not only just the amount of cars, it is because in America, American driver, we have a habit of shortening the distance between cars. Had we expand the distance between cars one time, you know, double the distance, the traffic in America probably will be much better. I'm not saying that because I think so. I heard from a study. And there was a book called Traffic. You know, it's a recent book, is a bestseller. You know, and it study that. Because traffic is very much like liquid, like in a river. You know, you flow things and you throw some of the leaves and dry leaves on the stream, you will see that the distance between those dry leaves, if they are shortened to a certain turn, they will pile up together before they can take a turn and get away. So driving is like that. Why did we shorten the distance between our car and the car in front of us? Because we're always in a hurry. We want to rush. You know, I have to confess myself, when I get in behind the wheel, start the car, I'm a different person. I always think that people in front of me are driving so slow. You know, not to mention that they're driving within a speed limit. You know, within speed limit is unbearable. You know, I got to step on the gas, and then it's, you know, the speed limit should be like, if it's 55, then the reasonable is 60. You know, for some people maybe 65. Okay, so but what are we rushing to? Sometimes we have no clue. You know, even though in a Monday morning, Tuesday morning, when you go to work, you want to rush. You want to rush to work, but you didn't like your work. But nevertheless, you want to rush to that. But on the other hand, the conflicting thing is, when on the one hand, we always rush in our lives. But on the other hand, some of the things we are so slow. We are so slow to connect to people who are in need. We are so slow when we're walking on the street, down the street in New York City, when some homeless come and approach us. We are so timid. We are not that bold. We are not that rush. We want to shy away. That is the phenomena in our culture, in our society, that we experience every day. And I suspect that you, if you like me, we have that kind of internal conflict as well. On the one hand, we want to rush things. We are bold. We are impatient. But on the other hand, when that requires us to be caring, to connect with people, we are slow. We are timid. We are withdrawn. How many time you spend online every day? When you go home, turn on the computer, a lot of people spending a large amount of time online, checking your Facebook, your Twitter, everything, try to connect with people. But when you connect with a computer, sometimes we disconnect ourselves from the real community, the real face-to-face interaction. We disconnect ourselves from our family. A lot of these things are conflicting in our lives. Today, in today's scripture, is a very interesting story that recorded in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. The same story has been recorded in two other Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Matthew is a little bit brief, but Gospel of Mark and Gospel of Luke, they have extensive details. Let me read that to you again. Pay attention to this story. There are three persons. There are three persons here. Verse 40, chapter 8 of the Gospel of Luke. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. So here we are introduced one person first. The person's name is Jairus. You know, in the Bible, it's unusual to mention a person's name. Usually, you just say a man or woman. Later on in this same passage, you will see that the other woman, she had no name. But here, his name is mentioned, Jairus. Why? Because he's a prominent member in the community. He's a ruler of a synagogue. Now, synagogue in 2,000 years before, in Palestine, among the Jews, they are the local church. They are the community centers. In each community, they have a synagogue. And the ruler of the synagogue is in charge of the order of the service, as well as a lot of things going on in that synagogue. So in other words, Jairus, in today's term, is like a senior pastor of a local church. He is well known in his community. Because the synagogue, people come to the synagogue. Remember, you know, if you live in East Brunswick, in different township that have a synagogue, you will see that the Jewish people, they do not drive to their synagogue. They walk on Saturday morning because there's a Sabbath. So for a synagogue to root it in community, it has to be within walking distance. So in other words, Jairus not only is rooted in the community, but he's also well known in his community. He's a person that he knows everybody. He's a person that everybody knows him. To a certain extent, he probably knows what's going on in their community. And even he probably connect with other rulers in the synagogue in the city of Jerusalem, whatever that is. So he is well known in his own local community as well as the community at large. And he is a person who has social status. He's a person that people respect. He's a person that people look up to. He has his ministry among his people. But the problem here is Jairus has a pressing problem. His daughter is sick. It's not only just ordinarily sick, but it's dying. His daughter is dying. And in other gospel, in Gospel of Mark chapter 5, the same incident, that it gives us a little bit more detail. This daughter is not one of his children. This daughter was Jairus' only daughter, the only child. The only child is sick and is dying. So you can imagine Jairus, his anxiety, his urgency. And in his community, he probably heard about Jesus. He probably saw Jesus. He heard about his teaching, and he also saw or even heard, witnessed that Jesus performed miracles, healing people. So he came, and the manner that he came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. He is in desperation. Dignity, all this formality, at that moment, to Jairus, nothing. All I care about, all I focus on is my daughter's life. So I fell down to this Jesus that I heard about. Whatever it takes, would you please come? Would you please come and pray for my daughter? Actually, in Mark chapter 5, it said, he asked Jesus, would you please come to my house? And he has a specific suggestion. Put your hand on my daughter. Then she will be healed and she will be well. She will be well. Probably because he heard about it. Now you can imagine that a father, you know, if you are a parent, put yourself in that shoes. One of your child is gravely ill. And then you know that this person has the power, has the ability to heal your child. And then you come to him, and then you bow down to him and say, you know, come, I know that you can. You put hand, lay hand upon my child, he will be healed and he will be well. And Jesus agreed. So Jesus went with him, and Jesus was on his way in verse 42. As Jesus was on his way, the crowd almost crushed him. Now there's a group of people waiting to see all these things happen. And these people are not surrounding, keeping a respectful distance. You know, you have to understand Middle Eastern culture, the personal space is a little bit different from ours. You know, in America, our personal space are quite a distance. You know, if you come forward a little bit, you will find people that they start to step back. But not in the Middle Eastern culture. They all crush together. And when they crush together, how fast you can walk. You will see that Jesus will be significantly slowed down. Not only Jesus will be significantly slowed down, but you know, the father's heart is on fire, urgent. Would you walk quickly? Maybe he was in front of that and you know, try to get people away from that. You know, how fast can you walk? I don't know, but I have this experience. I remember, you know, a couple of years back when I finished my seminary education, coming back to this church one summer, and then I remember I was in chapel, the Agape Chapel. After the service, I'm walking back to this sanctuary. You know how long it took me to walk back here? Half an hour. Because when I walk, people say, oh, I haven't seen you for a long time, and then stop and chat a little bit. You know, it took half an hour. I'm not kidding. Half an hour from chapel to the sanctuary. A couple of weeks ago, we have a guest speaker. After he's preached on first service, I try to take him up to the E2 service to get ready to preach the message. I walk a couple of steps, and I find out that he's not behind me or next to me because he's talking to someone. And then I go there and politely say, you know, we are in a hurry. Go up there, you know. And then up, you know, walk for another couple of steps, and he gets stopped by some other people who want to chat to him. So that was the situation there. That was the situation that day. And you can imagine this father, Jairus. He must be devastating. Every minute counts. Every second counts. Not to mention, more things happen. Verse 43. And a woman, now we introduce the second character. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. But no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. In the Gospel of Mark, it gives a little bit more detail about this woman's state of mind. She has been suffering this particular condition, probably related to menstrual period, that she's been bleeding 12 years. Can you imagine a monthly cycle for 12 years long? And she's been bleeding in that kind of situation. The worst thing is, in their culture, in the Old Testament, there's a particular place talking about her condition. Is in the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus chapter 15. Let me read you what the book of Leviticus chapter 15 talk about the condition of this woman. Chapter 15 verse 19 to 23. This is the law of Moses, which the Jewish people were following very strictly. When a woman has her regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last 7 days. And anyone who touches her will be unclean till evening. Anything she lies on during her period will be unclean, and anything she sits on will be unclean. Whoever touches her bed must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Whoever touches anything she sits on must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Whatever it is, the bed or anything she was sitting on, when anyone touches it, he will be unclean till evening. Now you see, Her condition not only make her greatly inconvenient in her daily lives, even though her condition in nowadays 2009, it will be still a hassle, a bother. But also you look at that. That's the law of Moses that set her into a different category. That she, not only she herself will be unclean, but anyone come in touch with her, or even the chair, the bed that she sat on and lie on, when you touch that, you will render unclean until the evening. Now maybe you will ask question, that is unfair. That is gender discrimination. You know, that is, you know, but you have to understand a little bit about the background of this law. First of all, render a person unclean doesn't mean that person is sinful. Unclean and sinfulness is two categories. But you know that sin is unclean, but not all the unclean things are sinful. Keep in mind on that. But most importantly is because the condition of the woman in that kind of situation is because related to her blood. It's a displacement of blood. Now, blood in the book of Leviticus, it has a special meaning. Let me read you another passage from Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10 to 12, regarding blood and why the Jewish people cannot eat anything with blood on it. Chapter 17, verse 10 to 12, any Israelite or any alien living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourself on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore I said to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may an alien living among you eat blood. The very reason why God commanded his people not to eat blood, and also in a woman's case, why during the monthly cycle is unclean, is because related to the displacement of blood. Because blood represents life. Life is in blood. So in other words, in the book of Leviticus, when God revealed these laws to his people, he's ultimately telling them, you have one enemy. The displacement of blood equal to death. It's related to death, and death is the enemy. So whenever that is associated, related to death, I want you to know that is unclean. That is not acceptable in the living God's mind. Death was not God's creation. It was the result of a sinful response of human being, and therefore death was introduced to the world. Even though it's reality, but God said, even though you are living under that reality, but it's not acceptable to me. So therefore, I set forth this category for you. Death is not acceptable. Death is your enemy. That is my enemy. So that is why that is rendered unclean. Now this woman, with this kind of background and context, you can imagine, no one wants to come near to her. She probably never get married. Had she been married, the marriage probably ended early on, because her husband would live with a woman who was unclean, and everything's unclean, and every day he will render unclean, and he cannot go to the temple to worship because it's been reminded with death. And because of that, you can imagine that woman who approached Jesus, she will not go in public in everybody's, you know, attention. She probably dressed very humbly, even cover up her head, and then mingle herself in the crowd and try to see if she has this blood. I'm unworthy. I'm unclean. But if I just touch that person's edge of his cloak, I might get healed. I heard about his ministry. This act itself is very, very courageous already. Because, you know, she knew whatever and whoever she touches will render unclean until the evening.
the very act that should touch Jesus' clothes will render Jesus unclean until the evening. Now here we have two characters. We have Jairus, who are urgent, who are like almost sitting on a fire and jumping and you know, trying to make way for Jesus to come to his house. And then these people crowded against, crushing against Jesus, slowing down the process, not only slowing down the process, but in the midst of them, nobody know, there was a woman who was longing and looking for healing, stretching out her hand secretly, trying to touch. But things happen. Verse 44 says, she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Okay, so Jesus healed someone. Go on, because Jairus' daughter is dying. Let's go. But verse 45, there's another turn. Who touched me? Jesus asked. Now, if you are walking on the street of New York City during Thanksgiving, people are watching the parade, and you know the police pass past the police checkpoint, and then you get into there, and then you know thousands of people are coming together and just watch it, and then you've been pushed back and forth. Would you ask the question, "Who touched me?" You won't ask that, but Jesus asked that. When they all denied it, Peter said, "So Peter's mind is very clear." He said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." Now he put it a very polite way, but actually I think what he thought is, are you nuts? We've been crushed by people, and you ask who touched you? Everybody is pressing against you. Why you ask that question? But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she has been instantly helped. Now, Luke just presented before us one verse and get it through. But in Mark, you will see that Mark put in a very different word. Mark chapter 5, verse 33. She told him the whole truth. Now, think about that. Jesus is on an urgent mission. Almost like you need to drive an ambulance to Jairus' home to heal his daughter. And in the middle of that, he gets stopped by the traffic. Not only that, but someone come down and said, you know, do something for me. And Jesus did that. And then Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? Not only that, he was trying to find out who. But I think Jesus knew what happened. But Jesus took the time to stop everything and turn around and wait until that woman could not hide anymore to come out. Why? Because that woman was so timid. She has that little incomplete faith, so timid that she's hiding. But Jesus tried to encourage her out by asking, by stopping everything, including the urgency in Jairus' home, and try to get the daughter out. Some commentators said, I think it's a very nice comment on this. He said, this woman's condition make her very timid, to a degree that her faith is almost like a smoldering wick. A little breeze will extinguish that. But Jesus took the time and fanned it into a flame by encouraging her to come out and tell the whole story, the whole truth. 12 years of suffering, all this loneliness, longing for healing. She set it all out. Now you have to remember, this is a woman with no education. Even though today all of us, we are educated, when it's time comes for you to say some public testimony, sometimes you drag the time. So you can imagine, not only the traffic has been slowed down, but that is a deviation, a detour. And can you imagine how Jairus would feel at that moment? The most fearful thing
happen. Verse 49, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Now, I don't know how the tone of that statement was, but I can imagine it would not be too difficult to think that there is certain bitterness, cynicism, criticism in that sentence. "Don't bother the teacher anymore. No use." Had he speed up, this thing probably would not happen. Had he not stopped and, you know, that woman, she's been suffering for 12 years. Why not wait for another 2 hours? "My daughter is dying. What would you do? Why do you have to stop? And why do you have to turn around and ask? And why do you have to wait for her to say all these things?" I think that is what Jairus is struggling with in his heart. Hearing this, verse 50, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." Jairus' faith is drastically different from the woman's. The woman's faith is timid, shy, feeling unworthy. But Jairus was hurried, aggressive, active, and urgent. He even prescribed the way how Jesus would heal his daughter. "Put your hand on her, and she will be healed and well." But not only Jesus did not discredit the woman's faith, however little that is, but Jesus also had compassion on Jairus' faith. He's so full of himself that he said, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." So when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." In order for people to come and assemble and pay the money to get the mourner in their culture to come to mourn, they have to make sure that the person that are sick is really dead. So in other words, the daughter is not in a coma, that kind of thing. She's really dead. And then the mourner came. The mourner will beat their chest and cry out, you know, these are professional mourners. Because you remember, he is a prominent figure in the community. Funeral is already on its way. And Jesus walked in and saying that, "No, she is sleeping." Can you imagine? These mourners, they were crying, and then all of a sudden they heard that, they couldn't stop laughing. But Jesus walked in. And pay attention to how Jesus resurrect her. Verse 53, they laughed at him knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone who had happened. Jesus stretched his hand. This time is not like what Jairus expected, to put your hand on her, but took the little girl's hand. Now you have to remember that not only the woman who are in a bleeding condition touched Jesus will render Jesus unclean. But Jesus is walking to a house that someone is dead, and then he is touching the corpse. That will render him even more unclean. You see, our Lord, he is not rendered unclean because of our condition. When he stretched his hand, he reversed our condition. He restored our condition. And by doing that, he's proving to us, proving to the people around them, he is the Lord of life. He is the one who gives life. He is the one who can conquer disease, conquer death, conquer the deepest, the most fearsome enemy of humanity, death itself. That is what Jesus did that day. And he did not discredit the smoldering wick of the little girl's faith, the woman's faith. But he did not discredit either Jairus, full of himself, urgent, aggressive faith. We live in a culture, we live in a society, we oscillate between these two extremes. Sometimes we are full of ourselves, but sometimes we are so unsure about ourselves. I don't know whether you experience that, but I think it's true for everyone. For a certain time, we feel very helpless. But other time, we feel that everything is under our control. But the good news is, our Lord is not looking for a perfect faith in us. He is looking for something that He can start His work. Whether you are timid, or you are aggressive and full of yourself, it doesn't matter. Jesus is looking for those opportunities in our lives and stretch out His hand. The thing that in our life will render ourselves and people around us unclean, when He touched a point, He reversed that. And He gives us life again. The faith of two persons is we have to trust in time, in God's timing. Jesus did all these with a purpose, not only to reverse their condition, but also to encourage them that our faith can grow by knowing Him a little bit more. Faith itself is not a merit. I said it again and again. Faith itself is not a merit. Faith is a way, a channel to introduce God's grace into our lives. The channel itself has no worth. The channel itself doesn't worth the grace that you and I are experiencing. The grace itself is a gift. It's a free gift. But nevertheless, faith creates a channel for God's mercy and grace flow through in our lives. I don't know whether you are familiar with some of the electronic devices, but I remember a couple years ago, I started to use smartphone. Smartphone has something like you have to put the SIM card in. And some of those designers, you have to stick a pin in there in order to get the SIM card out. So that, you know, the tray out to put the phone in. Faith is like that little pin. You have to stick it in and get things fixed. But the pin itself doesn't fix your phone. It's the person who knows how to fix the phone. But the pin allow him to access into the phone and do something to change the phone. Today we are here, gathering together to worship God. Every Sunday, you come to this church to worship God. But I just want to encourage you, every Sunday is an opportunity for you to come before you walk in. Pray a little bit for yourself. God, would you use today's worship service? Use the worship songs. Use the sermon. Use the fellowship to speak in my life that will make my life start to transform into your likeness. Oftentimes we complain when we go to church, we get nothing out. But I think that statement is only 50% true. The other 50% lie on my heart. Am I ready? Am I preparing myself to receive God's word? And I tell you the truth, over the years in my spiritual maturity journey, many, many of those memorable juncture that God's word speak truth in my life, that start to change my life, were not in those glorious, dramatic meetings. In one of those humble, ordinary Sunday morning service. When I walk in, when I humble myself, when I pray for myself, that God, would you allow me to meet you today, regardless of what? Then I met Him face to face. God is looking for that little timid faith in you. God is also looking for that little faith that is so full of yourself. It doesn't matter. But God wants to find that channel and work in your life. Jesus stretching out his hand and transform us. What is your current condition? Where your heart resides? Jesus wants to stretch out his hand and touch upon that. Let's bow and pray. Would you pray for yourself? That every Sunday you spend the whole morning in church. Can you maximize that experience by preparing your heart to make yourself a vessel to receive? Allow God to minister to your heart. He has his own timing. He has his own way. But most important of all, he will not discredit you, but he will look for the little thing that you have, however small, however insignificant, however imperfect your faith has. He's going to work on that. Father, would you please listen to our prayers? Would you please speak to our hearts through your scripture? We know we are not perfect. We know many things, many habits in our lives render us unclean. But we thank you this morning because you're not leaving us there. You don't even require us to put all these things together in order to come to the church. You want us to come to you as who we are, so that whether we touch the edge of your cloak or you stretch out your hand and take our hands, we long for that transformation experience. Would you transform my life? Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your precious name. Amen.